I love you.
Love you.
Oh, you're supposed to repeat that, aren't you? I mean, come on. I mean, all right, some of you may not. I'll work on you. But is there any sentence that's, I think, more overused or misunderstood or honestly said when you don't really mean it than that one? A little, can we be honest about that? I mean, look, I love video games. I love my red Kia Soul that's parked in the parking lot down there. I love my used office furniture that I got really cheap. I do. I love that. I love having a productive work day where I go home and I feel like I've accomplished my job and I don't have any baggage that I'm bringing home with me. I love that. How about you? But see, I know that Christians tend to use that statement, I love you, a lot. Have you noticed? I mean, and it makes sense though, right? Because we know what the Bible says. I mean, even people who aren't Christians, they'll tell you that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're supposed to love people. There really isn't an argument about that. It's universally agreed that for those who want to be like Jesus, how you do it is by loving people. Now, if that's true, why do we have such a hard time doing it? I mean, we'll admit it's easy to love people who love us, right? I mean, if someone is patient with me, I actually want to be patient with them. When someone shows me kindness, I want to be kind to them. I do. I mean, when someone isn't jealous about the nice things that I have, I am so much more apt or ready to not be jealous when God blesses the socks off them and they get either promoted or some awesome event happens in their life. But of course, the opposite's true as well, isn't it? You know, when someone's rude to us, we got no problems being rude to them. None. I mean, if someone doesn't believe the best in us, I got no problem believing, you know, not believing the best in you either. Matter of fact, we don't want to admit this out loud. I'll just pretend for a minute here. You know, I actually may want them to fail. So our problem really isn't loving people that love us, it's loving people that don't love us, right? Or maybe a better way of putting it is that it's harder to love people who have, at least in your mind, haven't loved us, or you don't see potential for them loving you in the future. You know, Jesus was actually really tough when he taught on love. I mean, we can kind of see where John got it, you know, John with his, you know, light versus dark. Jesus didn't play the middle either. He taught that showing love to loving people, if that was your standard, that put you at the level of sinners. Seriously. If you were willing to love people that loved you, you were at sinner level. You can actually read that later this week. Just read Luke chapter 6. You'll see it. I mean, I guess that's why we like sermons about love that causes other people to love us more. We love those sermons, don't we? We're just not as fond of the sermons that cause us to look in the mirror and then we see either how loving or unloving we are with other people. Now, today, we're going to look at another sermon that John wrote in his epistle. And it's all about love. Matter of fact, the goal of 1 John was to be sure that we need to help people avoid sin. That was 1 John, right? And matter of fact, his way of doing it was he was trying to deal with false teachers. They were teaching things that honestly weren't loving at all. They were completely against the teachings of God. So, his goal was to show that the more loving you are, will either show whether your life is based on yourself or other people. Because we know that those who live their life to honor God will live lives of love. They will. So I want to jump right into it. Let's jump into 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So John, again, what he starts doing is he's reinforcing the fact that the teachings that he's covering aren't new. These were teachings that they had already heard before. They had already heard them from Jesus, and he was basically just reinforcing what they already knew. This was going to be John's attempt at helping the church understand that loving each other, how it should look like. So what he does is he actually gives two different examples to them that we're going to read. He gave one bad example and one good example of how to love people. Now the first one was the bad example, so we'll cover that first. That was the example of Cain. So verse 12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Now, many people know the story of Cain and Abel. Matter of fact, even people who haven't gone to church, they've heard the story of Cain and Abel. I mean, in their minds, they know that Cain was a bad dude and we should not behave like Cain. They may not know the details, but that's really their understanding. But it's actually not that long of a story, and it's important. So what we're going to do is we're going to actually read the short story of Cain and Abel this morning. Look, if John went to the trouble to say, "This is my example of not loving someone," we should learn it. We find it actually in Genesis chapter 4. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground." Now, does that sound like an evil guy? I mean, if that was the only verse that I read to you about Cain, you would kind of think, well, John, you got to be crazy here. I mean, does Cain sound evil enough to, you know, to get to the point where you're going to murder someone? I mean, we read here that Cain brought an offering to God. We don't know anything else other than the action. He brought an offering to God. Now, offerings were considered acts of thanksgiving, or I guess you'd say almost an act of worship to someone. So what we read here is that Cain wanted to bring an offering and did of thanksgiving to God. But see, what I find interesting here is that this verse tells us what is possible based on someone's actions. Well, what do I mean by that? What this is saying is that just because you go to church, just because you tithe, just because you follow some of what the Bible says, that doesn't necessarily mean you have a strong and healthy relationship with God. That you aren't one poor decision away from ruining your life. Let's keep reading. We'll kind of see this. Verse 4, "And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." An important kind of phrase that we read here, it says, firstborn of his flock. Matter of fact, usually when we're talking about tithes and offerings, don't we normally say like the first fruits? Isn't that kind of a common term we'll use? That's kind of an important difference between the two offerings that we read here. Because Abel's offering is kind of given the description, firstborn. But when we look at the description with Cain's offering, it just is called fruit of the ground, right? It doesn't call it first fruits, it's just the fruit. So based on God's reaction to both of the offerings, we learn that Abel must have followed God's instructions, right? Based on how he regarded his offering versus Cain's. See, for Abel's offering, it says that he had regard for it. Well, what that means in the Greek, it means he approved, he respected, he expressed delight at Abel's offering. But he gave the opposite response, though, to Cain's, right? And that didn't sit well with Cain. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Now, did you see God's reaction to Cain? You know, based on, you know, how he found him, angry and disappointed? See, God loved Cain enough that he wanted him to see his mistake. Which basically means he wanted Cain to do better the next time. That's what parents do, right? We point out areas of weakness, and where our goal is for them to get better, to improve, to then become a better person. He didn't throw him out of the house. He didn't reject him. Matter of fact, he even asks, "Why are you angry?" He makes the statement, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" See, God even tried to encourage Cain to change and to obey what God asked him to do. He's actually trying to show him that if you try and play the middle, you know, I mean, only obey what you want, the problem is that you have sin crouching at your door. The goal of sin is to control you. Now, look, unfortunately, story does not have a happy ending. You could read it later in the week. Cain murders his brother. Rage, jealousy, pride, maybe something else. I mean, the Bible really doesn't bring us into the mind of Cain. We really don't know exactly why he did it, but we did know that what? Sin was crouching at the door. He didn't close the door, did he? He opened the door and allowed sin to gain control of his life. Verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Now, he makes this statement, the world hates you. Look, many in the world will say that they hate the church because we come across as we're holy and you're not. Or we're seen as hypocrites, right? And look, unfortunately, sometimes those charges can be true. They can. And that's something that the church needs to own and change. But see, the real cause for the hate is when Christians try to live a righteous life. Or what John, he called it? Living a life of love towards God and others. See, what it does, it exposes the sin in other people's lives. When they're not living a life that's trying to be righteous toward God as well. And just like Cain, if you see other people living a life where they're practicing righteousness. We talked about that last week, right? If you see someone doing that and you know that you're not, you don't like them. You don't want to be around them. Matter of fact, we see what can happen in that situation when Abel did practice righteousness and Cain didn't. That's why John makes the statement that hating someone is equal to murder. To some of you, that may seem like a big jump, right? Well, hate, murder, I mean, really? How can you put them in the same sentence? Well, because the truth is when you hate someone, you're basically killing them in your heart. Let's be honest. If you believe that you could kill them and there was no consequence, no one would ever know? I don't know. Some of you might. Look, let's be honest with ourselves. We've killed people's reputations before, haven't we? By the things we've said about them. Intentionally. Right? We've even physically killed them in our minds. We have. Hate's powerful. It's one that we have to get rid of. But then I love the fact that John then jumps right into a good example. So let's jump to verse 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It makes that statement, by this we know love. Another way of saying it, if you looked at it in the Greek, it's this is how we know what true love is. Matter of fact, another way of putting it could be, this is the perfect example of love. You know what the perfect example of love is? Being willing to lay down your life. That's the perfect example of love. And look, the only way to lay down your life is to do it voluntarily. You have to do it. No one can do that for you. Well, for example, it would be like the soldier who gets the battle plan. This is what you got to do. And you know what? They willingly follow the plan, knowing that he or she may die in the process. That's being willing to lay down your life. It's the follower of Christ who speaks words of truth to someone about sin in their life. Look, you know if you do that, you will risk losing that friendship, right? So by loving that person, you're actually laying down your life. You're laying down a part of who you are. Laying down your life does not have to be a physical death. It doesn't. It's just a selfless act that says, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to meet a need. To meet a visible need in someone's life. It could be physical, mental, emotional, relational, financial, spiritual. It could be any of those things. But see, then the hard part comes. Whenever I read these scriptures, you know the first question people ask me is, well, Pastor, what needs are we supposed to meet? Because, Pastor, I'm not going to lie, that seems kind of general. That seems kind of vague. You know, because I see lots of needs around me, so what needs am I supposed to meet? I'm not very popular when I get asked that question because I answer it honestly. I say, well, what needs have you seen? And you know what I get? I go, Pastor, are you kidding me? That's impossible. I can't meet every need that I see. Or that's impractical. How do I, you know, meet all the needs? I mean, we would be spending our entire lives just meeting the needs of other people. That's all we would be doing. I mean, I wouldn't get any work done. I would never be able to spend any time with my family, my kids. How would I raise my kids if I met every need that I saw? How would I, they get spiritual with me, how would I nurture my marriage? You know, nurture, because that sounds really, you know, intense, very passionate, you know. How would I take care of all my other responsibilities if I only was doing my, if I was meeting all the needs that I saw? Well, let me ask you, what is your job? Is it to go out into the world, preach the gospel to every single person that you see and make them disciples? Is that your job? Well, Pastor, if I did that, then how would I be able to pay my bills? Well, whose job is it to provide for your needs? Yours or God's? See, people, I don't know about you, they always come up with these extreme things, extreme excuses, because what they're really saying is, I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. So they'll have to come up with, you know, Pastor, if I did that, I would lose my job, I would lose my marriage, I would lose this, I would lose that. When in reality, it's just, they don't want to do it. And let me ask you a question. How should you raise your kids? Isn't it to teach them to see the need and meet the need? And then point that person to Jesus? Isn't that our job as a parent? I mean, can you imagine how your kids would behave? you know, what their priorities would look like and how strong their relationship with God would be, if that's what we were modeling to them, is that our job on this earth is to see the need and meet the need, can you imagine what your kids would be like? If we spent our time modeling God's love to everyone? Well, how do you nurture your marriage? Look, I can tell you this. When I live a life of self-sacrificing love, where the goal is to meet the needs I see, I can tell you, Sharon's a happy woman. She is. Why? Because she's well taken care of, because I see the needs and I meet them. Well, what about my other responsibilities, Pastor? Well, can you please help me understand how there are more important responsibilities than us seeing and meeting needs, which shines God's love to every single person around us? Can you think of something that will make you feel better? That will make you more energized? And that will make you more at peace with the world around you? Can you think of anything? See, the problem is that what these verses tell us is that if when these situations come up in our life where love is required and we aren't willing to provide what God has given us to give, which shines, you know, His love to everyone, it's saying that God's love isn't in you. Or basically, it's impossible for God's love to be in you and you not jump at the chance to meet a need. Look, that's what the Bible says. Now, yes, it does say if anyone has this world's goods. So let's talk about that, right? That means God does not expect you to hand someone money if you don't have the money to give. That's what the Bible says, right? Of course, if the reason that you don't have money to give is because you spent all your money on yourself, well, that's another sermon, I guess. I'll save that for another day. And the same goes for time, right, too, right? If honestly you don't have the time to give, God does not expect you to give it. He doesn't. Of course, there is that problem that if the reason why you don't have any time is because you spent all your time doing things that God has not asked you to do, I'll save that sermon for another time as well. I don't have time to cover that one today. But I love how the fact that John, again, he's calling the people reading this epistle his little children. He loves them with all of his heart. He wants to make sure that they just don't talk a good talk. He wants to make sure that they walk what they talk. And look, there's so many parallels. You want to do some extra reading this week? Go to the book of James, you know, where faith without works is dead, parallels this really good. It does. I just don't have time to cover it all today. I don't. Verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. Let me kind of explain what John's saying here. He's saying that by these actions, not just words, which is real an active love to the people around us, we will know that we're following God. We will know it. It's the fruit of living our lives for Jesus. It's the evidence that not only will bring us peace, but it will bring us confidence that we're behaving the way that God has asked us to behave. It's what God would do if He were there Himself, which He is, because you're His hands and His feet. Verse 20, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. So even if we feel unworthy because of past mistakes, God is greater than those feelings. He helps us overcome them. He knows that, look, when we're honestly trying to follow Him, He knows. He knows when we're loving people that God has placed around us with everything we got. He knows that. He can tell. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Isn't it nice to know that it's possible to not live a life of guilt based on your past? It's just that alone. We can actually have, the Bible says, a clear conscience before God. And it's not because we've been living sinlessly, it's because we've been quick to confess when we do something wrong. We turn away from our sin. It allows us to have not only confidence before God, but allows us to have confidence when we approach God in prayer. Well, think about that. It's the parents. Is there a difference with your kids when they ask you for something based on how they've been living their life? Well, for example, don't your kids have a lot more confidence to ask you for something when they know their room is clean? When they know their homework is done? When they know the chores have been taken care of? Don't your kids almost have a little bit of a swagger when they come to ask you something and they know that they've treated you well and everyone else in the family really well? Don't they kind of like, you know, I'm going to ask mom and dad for something? You know, it's possible that when you have a right relationship with God to actually have confidence when you go before Him in prayer. But it's also your ability to have Him answer your prayers. Look, I don't want you to miss out. There's an important secret here that for some of you who are having problems with your prayer life, you don't feel like God's hearing or even answering your prayers. Here, let's keep reading. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now, how many of you will sign up for that promise? I will. But let's break it down now. Let's understand what he's saying. Keep his commandments. Look, that what that means is that you're not just doing things to get a reward. You're not doing something to get what you want. You're doing it because you love that person. You are obeying out of love. And remember, John talked about that, right? He said, matter of fact, it is impossible for you to say that you love God and not what? Obey Him. He said that. So if you're obeying God, you're doing what He's asked you to do because you love Him, not because of what He's going to give you. And matter of fact, if you really love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, would you ask for something that has the potential to make you disobey Him? Or that has the potential to make you begin to love that thing or that person more than God? You wouldn't do that intentionally, would you? Now, let me ask you this. Let's say you unintentionally ask for something that God knows would do that. Do you believe God would answer that prayer? I don't think so either. I mean, why would God want to give that to you? And it's the same with the statement that says, do what pleases Him. If your primary and goal in life is to do what pleases, which means what is agreeable in the sight of God, then that will completely change what you're asking for anyway. Your asks will change. Why? Because your desires have changed. Your hope is that God's will is done on earth. That's where your primary focus is. Your prayers become like Jesus. Well, remember, in the garden, He prayed for what He wanted, but then how did He end? Look, not my will, God. Yours be done. Why? Because even Jesus trusted that God's will was better than His. Jesus in His mind, Father, Your will, I know what I want. I know what I want to avoid. But you know what? You're smarter. Your plan's better. And I'll follow Yours any day. See, that's how you can have confidence with God in prayer. We know that God loves us. We know that He will answer our prayers because we're praying for things that will help accomplish His will. And when those prayers aren't answered, you know what we do? We have such a love and a trust for our God that in our minds, well, God must have known that if he answered that prayer, it would have somehow stopped his will from being done. He had a plan that I didn't understand. See, so now when you're singing, he's perfect in all of his ways, and things aren't going well in your life, that you still trust him. That you're still willing to call him faithful. You're still willing to say, God's in control. And I'm going to follow him wherever he says. Easy when things are going well. Not so much when the power's out. The job's not well. The bones are creaking. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abide in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Right there in two verses, John literally summarizes the gospel. Literally summarizes it. He says, believe in God. He knows that if we really believe that Jesus is God, if that's what we believe, then you know what? We will live a life that proves it. Our life will have fruit that shows it. And everything that we say and do will follow it. And then he says, second, love one another. He literally puts them right together. He's not giving you an and or. You have to do both. And we're talking agape love, based on commitment, not based on feelings. Because you know what? Sometimes you won't feel like loving someone. Why? Because they're unlovable. You're going to have to love them anyway. Why? Because that's what the Bible asks us to do. So if you do those things, it says that you abide, which means dwell, remain. You stand with God. And God does the same with you. And the evidence of that, it's the Holy Spirit who lives inside you, moves through you, speaks to you. That's why you're never alone. So what do I want you to leave with today? How open are you to meeting the needs of others? How far are you willing to go to meet them? Is your life based on seeing and meeting the needs of people? What would your family say? What would your family say is your level of commitment to meeting needs? Even the ones that aren't convenient. Even the ones that aren't fun at all. Matter of fact, these are not cheap needs. These are expensive needs. And I may not even say finances. This just may be, look, I've learned that the most expensive needs are time needs. Because you know what? I mean, I could pay someone to do something. Money, I mean, you can always get more. You can't get more time. How willing are you to invest time in someone who needs it? And you know what? Can't pay you back. How willing are you to meet the needs of someone where it may damage your reputation? It may cause people to think poorly of you. You may take a hit for that one. Are you willing to do it anyway? So, Pastor, what needs do we got to meet? What do you see? And do you have the ability to meet the need? If you do, I guess you'll then have to trust that God's going to make up the difference, right? I've always told my kids that, you know what? Scriptures are great to memorize. But you know what? When you actually have to live the scripture, that's when it gets tough. Right? When you have to believe that God will turn all things together for good. When you have to believe that God will supply your needs according to his riches and glory. When you have to believe that God will give you the strength to get through. It's great to have it memorized, but when you have to make choices that demand that scripture be a promise and it work when you need it, that's the difference between a relationship and a fan You like Jesus, you like what he's about, or are you a follower? And wherever he says, whatever he goes, you're there.